Father, I commend to you and your Spirit what goes on this morning and ask that you'd guide and lead Jerry and Mary as they share with us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jerry?
There we go. You got yours?
Yeah.
It'll work. Are you starting?
Yeah, I can start. Okay. Well, I was sitting up here and I didn't see Jerry, and I was thinking, well, let's see, am I going to wing this alone? As he graciously did for me last week when I had a full-blown case of laryngitis. But we're in fine form and we're glad to see you. And I must say, we commend you. This is the, I haven't done the count, but it's we're quite a ways into the conference now, and you've been very patiently sitting in all these meetings, listening to speakers, and here you are back again. And I sometimes agree with the person who said that if all the speakers in the world were laid end to end, it might be well to leave them there.
You can use that one.
But we trust that the Lord will be in our midst today and teach us together. We'd like this to be an interactive time, so if you feel that you have suddenly something to contribute or to ask, please feel free to do that.
You have this piece of paper that we've asked you to tear up and tape back together. I'd like everybody kind of hold up your piece of paper for just a minute. Okay, good. Okay, different ways of doing it. Great. Now, let's make some observations about this piece of paper that you have just pasted back together. What do you observe about it compared to what it was before?
Messy.
Messy?
Doesn't have the same edges.
Okay. And what happens when you hold it up to the light? You see? Right. And what would happen if you tried to tear it again? Would it tear in the same place or a different place? Different place, because the tape you put on is probably stronger than what the paper was initially. What would happen if you tried to write on it? Right. Okay, well, it'd bump across those, you know, it would be a little different. It's not like a clean piece of paper that's just going to be written on. I just want to tell you that our lives are a little bit like that piece of paper. At one time, we started out sort of the clean slate, and we had our dreams and our ideals and all that we thought it was going to be. Our daughter our last daughter is getting married now, and tomorrow you might even meet her fiance, and she is so idealistic. Now, she doesn't know she's idealistic. I mean, we started off with a wedding in the Rose Arbor out here in which she was barefoot with a miniskirt.
Fortunately, she's becoming more conservative as the plan.
Yeah, now it's moving along. But, you know, we were all like that. You come out with this picture, this Grandma Moses picture, or this whatever picture you have of the way life is going to be like, of what your marriage is going to be like, what your children are going to be like, what the job is going to be like. And then you go down through this life, and it's not quite that way. Things happen along the way. Little pieces get torn out, and you put some tape on it, and you rip it here, and you put some more tape, and you patch it together. And you finally say, it's not like I thought it was going to be. I remember reading an account of a 96-year-old man who was being admitted to the nursing home finally. And they were giving him a psychological profile. And one of the questions said, did you have a happy childhood? And he said, so far, so good. And I love that story. I tell it everywhere. Because it both represents the idea that I would love to be able to say, with all honesty, but yet realizing that it isn't always like that. It is not so far so good for many of us. You know, the Bible depicts the Christian life as a war, a battle. And in wars, people get wounded. They get hurt at one time or another. In the Civil War in the United States, it was probably the most bloody war, perhaps in the history of the entire world. 1 million men and women were dead or wounded. And 500,000 of those who died, there are more who died from disease than from wounds, and also due to poor medical care. That million that were wounded, or wounded or dead, was more than the sum of both World War I and World War II. And so, when you have war, you have a lot of things going on in lives. Henry Nouwen, who's a Catholic priest, incidentally, he's a priest who's taught at Notre Dame and Harvard and some of the finest institutions. And in recent years, he's gone to Toronto to work in a home for the mentally retarded. And his account of the shock to his system, where no one cared that he had a PhD or taught at Harvard or anything else, is quite an account. If you would like to read an interesting book on leadership, read some of the accounts that he has written. Because he found out that he was depending totally on who everybody thought he was. And it just didn't happen that way. He's got a series of lectures that he's put down in a book called The Wounded Healer. And his thesis is that only those who have been wounded can really help others in their healing. And there is a lot of commonality when you've been through like things, similar things. And I would say that all of us are casualties in one way or another. And after the healing has occurred, like Jacob, who wrestled with the angel, or perhaps with God, in the Old Testament, he walked out of that and limped for life. So after you have gone through the wounding, even though you have healed, you still limp. And the problem is, we don't like people to see the limp. We'd rather hide it. So today we want to talk about what to do about some of those things.
We've done some thinking about what it's like to have adult children and to try to parent in that stage of life. And a few years ago, we were giving a seminar on this topic, and afterwards, several people came up to speak. And in our peripheral vision, we noticed this elderly couple standing off to the side. And eventually, when everyone else had left, they came up and said, "Could we talk to you?" And we said, "Oh, of course." Before he could begin speaking, the man began to weep, and tears began running down his face, and he could not control his voice enough to speak. And his wife said, "I'll tell you the story." She said, "We have 4 daughters. All of them are married, and they have children. And a few years ago, one of our daughters became involved in a therapy group at the invitation of one of her friends. And in this group, they began to discuss their patterns and habits of life, and what could have affected them. And the suggestion was made that this daughter of this couple had been sexually abused in her early life. She did not remember it, and indeed had no memory even as subsequent time went on, but was told by those in the group and by the leading therapist that this would indicate that her father had molested her when she was a child. She began to talk to her sisters and convinced one of the others that, yes, indeed, father did molest you as well. And they went and confronted this elderly couple, godly couple, and said, "We know, although we don't have the memory yet, we know from evidence in our lives and the way we're living and so on, that you molested us." And in an instant's time, their whole lives fell apart. The family is split. There is no forgiveness. There's no reconciliation. And at this point, in the human terms, there is no hope. they have been forbidden to see their grandchildren, and these two daughters will not speak to them. And then with the other two daughters, there is continued friction and disagreement. And they were wounded people, wondering how God had allowed this, and how they were going to come through this, and why, in the very last years of their lives, they were in this kind of a predicament and a turmoil with their own family when they just wanted to take joy from their children and their grandchildren. Wounded people. And so today we want to talk about three aspects of this in our lives. How the wounding occurs, where it comes from, and just identify some of the sources. And then what does the healing process look like? And then finally, when God has put us back together and patched us up, what are we going to look like? A few years ago, I had a couple of small surgeries that turned out to be just fine. But as I was talking with a friend about it, she said, "Well, Mary, you know, at our age, it's all patch, patch, patch." And I think that is true, not just in the physical sense, but the emotional and spiritual sense as well. We need that healing and patching from God Himself. You're getting a little handout here if you want to use it to jot down a few notes.
I think we've got enough here. We'll have one for each person. Okay, good. There's an extra. Great. Well, the first thing we would like to talk about is, where does this wounding come from? And I think we could generally, as Leith shared about suffering last night, we could generally categorize it into two ways. One is healing or wounding that comes from our own sin and comes from others' actions. So what I'd like to do now for just a few moments is to ask you, what are the kinds of wounds that are common to us, whether it happened to you or someone else? And we'd like to sort of categorize some of these so we can be dealing with reality rather than theory. What are some wounds and some things that we go through in our lives?
Divorce.
Okay. And you can put it under both, couldn't you? Yeah.
Loss of a family member.
Okay, loss of a family member. Okay, that could be a parent, a spouse, child, grandchild. Right. What else?
Loss of job.
Loss of job. And it could be through from a lot of things, through our own failure. It could be through the economy. It could be through any number of things. And for particularly for men, that seems to be a very, very heavy issue when life starts falling apart in their public world. Okay, so hurt from a friend, right?
Betrayal.
Yeah, betrayal. From a friend, right? Okay.
Addiction.
I'm sorry.
Addiction.
Addiction. Okay. An addiction could be for ourselves, or it could be of one of our children, couldn't it? And so it could come under both places, right? Yeah, something just...
Any member of your family.
Right. When they get into trouble and rebellion and... Yeah, just... I'm just going to put down kids. That sort of sums it up. And we've had many, many conversations where, you know, godly parents says, you know, I've got X children, four, say, and not one of them is walking with the Lord. And or not even that, they're just not doing well. I talked to someone here a number of days ago, and and all of their children have gotten divorced. And three of the four had, and the fourth should, because the marriage is terrible. I mean, that was and these are people who tried to give to their kids. Well, we could probably go on to a number of other issues. I'll just simply give you a slight summary of what I call wounding events. Let me get a piece of paper to cover this. Of wounding events in our lives, just to sort of categorize them a bit. One is a result of marriage. Was I going to do this or were you?
You go ahead. I'll give an illustration.
Okay, you got it. Okay, we don't always have our signal straight. But I'll find out later, right? You'll tell me. Marriage conflicts, where there is divorce or where there's adultery or where there's conflict. I mean, none of us have perfect marriages. So we all have stresses from that. Why don't you tell about the hunt, son?
Several years ago, we were working closely with another navigator couple. And we enjoyed them a lot. We saw them often. We lived in the same geographical area for a time. And Jerry especially began to notice something's off kilter here. Something isn't quite right. And he spoke to the man and said, what is it? Could you tell me what's going on? Talk to me. No, everything's great. Everything's fine. He was traveling 70% of the time, although his work did not require it. And there were just signals that weren't right. But what do you do when someone won't speak? We were attending a planning meeting, and the phone rang, and it was this man. And he said, I want you to know that I'm leaving my wife. And I'm getting a divorce. I'm tired of living with her. I just feel like I'm getting on in life, and I'd like something different, something more exciting. And it just blasted our minds. We just couldn't believe what we were hearing. And through the subsequent weeks and months, there were many meetings with his church leadership, with the navigator leadership. At one of these meetings, his wife, who was in terrible distress, went down on her knees before him and pleaded with him not to do this thing that would destroy their marriage, harm their children, and bring disrepute on the name of the Lord. But he did it anyway. And as we stayed in touch with her in the months after the divorce, was interesting to watch God move into her life and start to minister to her in a very deep way. One day she said, Mary, I've been reading in the book of Jeremiah, and that poor guy really had it tough, as you well know. And she said, I've been seeing how things that God brought into his life embarrassed him and made him a public example, and people noticed him and ridiculed him. And she said, I've decided if God wants to make a spectacle of me to bring glory to himself, then I'm willing to be a spectacle. But it took this process of hurt and destruction of her marriage for God to reveal that to her and the way he was going to use her life.
The other area that comes up, and we referred to it a few moments ago, are children's problems. There are issues of drugs, there's rebellion, there's our kids getting married, getting divorced, there's illness. All kinds of things can happen with our children. There's our own personal illness, or that of our family, and the death of ones who are very, very close to us. There's also an issue that seems to impact many of us, and that's financial failures. Failures when we thought we were secure, and all of a sudden, we're not secure. And finally, the issue of personal sin. That is, we have issues in our lives that we never have dealt with, and they ultimately come out into the public. Why don't you tell about Ken?
One of the joys of our lives was when Jerry was stationed as an instructor at the Air Force Academy, and the instructing part was fine, but the really great part was having the opportunity to be involved in the lives of these young men at that time. Now they're women as well. And we saw many, many, many come to Christ. One of the young men who was involved with us in this ministry was a sharp young man, and he was one that we would call a key person in reaching out to other cadets and influencing them in their walk with the Lord. After he graduated, he married a girl from home. We were involved in their wedding, and they went on to have a good life in the Air Force, and they had a lot of ministry in every area where they went. They were both gifted in leadership and music and other areas, and had lots of ministry. And he went, after he went into the Air Force, he went to medical school and received a medical degree and practiced as OBGYN in the Air Force for many years, about 18 years. And about 4 years ago, we got a call one night from his wife, and Jerry talked to her at length. And then in the following weeks, I talked to her several times, as well as Jerry. She said, "Something's amiss. I can't put my finger on it." It was much like this earlier story I was telling you. But she said, "Just pray for us, please." About 2 years ago, they were living in Anchorage, Alaska, and he was in private practice at that time. And we received a call from him. You did, didn't you, Jer? And he said that he was in trouble. He was being investigated, and then as time went on, he was charged and convicted of molesting a number of his women patients. And it was a big mess. It hit the papers in the lower 48 because it was such an offensive thing. And there had been personal sin and unconfessed sin and unresolved issues building in his life over the years. And he had covered it over with a facade of activity in the church. And this sin had never been dealt with. And it came out to harm his patients. It harmed his family. She divorced him, remarried again as quickly as she could because she did not want to bear his name in their community. Married a man who had been previously married 3 times. Their children are embarrassed and stricken through this whole thing. Undealt with sin will bring a terrible wounding, not just personally, but it radiates out like ripples in a pond. And it needs to be handled quickly and ruthlessly when we see it.
I've had continued correspondence with him, got a long letter just a couple, 3 weeks ago from prison, where he is now, and he's recognizing the issues. He's walking with God, he's repented, he's done everything that he needs to do, but he cannot redo what has been undone. Now that may be one of the major lessons we've got to talk about in this session, is what do you do about the past? You know, what do you do when there's no way you can bring it back and redo it as much as we would like to? And of course we ask God, why? And why me? Well, I have an answer. We probably, as Leith said last night, will never know all of the whys. And that's a very frustrating thing. But there are some clues. There are some clues. And that's what we want to pursue right now. What are some clues as to why God does what he does? And the first clue comes, I believe, in a significant lesson that God used throughout the entire Old Testament and even in the New Testament. It's found in Jeremiah 18. And I call it the lessons of the potter. I'd like to read Jeremiah 18, 1 through 6 to you. It says, "This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as it seemed best to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me, 'O house of Israel, can I not do with you just as this potter does? Like the clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. Now Jeremiah took this message, and the basic message was God is the potter. And even though he started out to make something perfect, in the process, it got marred, wounded. So he said, I'm going to take the same clay, and I am going to shape it into a different kind of pot. And that's what God does with us. We are going to be different people. There are a couple other passages. Isaiah 45:9 says, woe to him who quarrels with his maker, to him who is but a potsherd among potsherds, I think that means pieces of clay, on the ground. Does the clay say to the potter, what are you making? Does your work say he has no hands? And Isaiah 64:8 says, yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. And let's think about this idea for a moment. And if I were going to jot down some lessons of the potter, here's what it would be. The first issue is that God is sovereign. It is probably one of the most difficult concepts of God that there is. You know, to our kids, as they are ages 2 and 3 and 4, we are sovereign. We control everything. They have virtually no decision-making ability whatsoever. Of course, later on, they get us back for it, and just like we do with God. But the fact is, we are sovereign, in a sense, over their lives. But even that's limited because you can't do anything about their illnesses. So God is sovereign, and he does what he wants to do. We don't like that idea. And there are two aspects of sovereignty, theologically. One is that of a person coming to Christ. That is, they become a believer. That God is sovereign. He calls people. But I'd like to talk more about the issue of the events of our lives that happen. I mean, why do certain things happen? I can't just say, well, you know, God permitted this. It seems that God brings things into our lives. So somehow we've got to grapple with whether or not God is sovereign. And according to this passage and many others, he says, I am going to shape you like I want you. The second thing to note is that he is remolding us. In other words, he is at work to try to make you into a different person. The third thing is, we may not like either the process or the product. I mean, it's all nice and theoretical to say, well, I was once really a bad person, but now I've come to know Christ personally, and now I'm a great guy. It isn't always like that. Because, as one of my good friends, in fact, I talked to him on the phone yesterday, a fellow from California, after he'd been a Christian for a couple of years, and he'd been a very high flyer in business, he started running into a few struggles, and he says, you know, I didn't read the fine print. I mean, this Christian life is not just a basket of roses, maybe roses with thorns, but it's just not all nice. And so it's very clear that many times we don't like the process, and after we're all through, we don't even like the product too well. We said, I'd rather be back where I was. I was happy. I was ignorant. Things were going great. Even though I may not be as quality a person as I am now. The other thing we note is that it is really for our good that God is doing what he is doing. And finally, through various issues of wounding, I believe that God completely changes our life direction. Now I'd like to stop here for just a minute and have a little interaction with you. And I'd like to pose to you a couple just questions for you to share with one another. I'd like to just ask a question. What has happened in your life? And how is God remolding you through it? And just kind of an open thing, you know, what sort of things have been happening with you? This isn't the theory anymore. Okay, this is the real stuff. What is going on? And what are you learning from it? I think it'd be good to just share a little bit on that. This is the first point of vulnerability. Yeah.
Well, I spent most of my life being a left brain person, which means slide rule or calculator, but not too much emotional. Mm-hmm. Through actions, we were led to the Lord, changed my whole outlook on life, became more of a feeling person, and learned concepts that I didn't know existed. Mm-hmm. It's just been a great revelation to me, and we're only partway into that.
You're kind of getting started out with Dave Holder and crew out there. Okay. Good. Okay, what are some things that have happened to you? We'll share a lot more of our own personal stuff here in a minute, but I thought first I wanted to get some from you. Yes?
We had sons in our drums, and we had to go through the embarrassment of having to go through a rehab unit. You know, we're godly parents, you know, what did we do wrong? Mm-hmm. And we had his mind and our children, his our child, the one who grew up in a happy home, the one that had the advantage. The one that really attended church, the one that had the foundation, and he's the one that, well, you're the one for that flock. Because, you know, you have to look at what have we done. And thanks be to other Christians, they have gathered up, surrounded us with love, and we have a willingness to share with others.
Yeah.
And, you know, it's not over. It never gets over.
No. And it's not any fun, is it?
There's a wonderful verse in Isaiah 1:2, and it's God speaking, and he says, I have reared children and brought them up, and they have rebelled against me. Even the perfect father had rebellious children.
Yeah.
That has comforted my heart many times.
And we'll talk about this a little bit later, but I want to say, we'll just kind of jump ahead a little bit on this whole issue of who is to blame. Everybody makes their choices. And the current psychological community, its tendency is to blame someone else. The past, the parents, my environment, the upbringing. And I just think, even in the Christian community, I think we're going overboard in that particular area. And I find myself at significant disagreement with some of those concepts that are being put forth today. Sure, you know, you as a parent sure did something wrong, so did we. Everybody does. But God also knows the motive in the heart, and he knows our personality. You know, you probably said, well, gee, I didn't give my emotional support to my kids that I should have back then. And they can go back and say, yeah, you didn't. But it's their life today. And they have to make their decisions. Okay, Carrie, you were going to make a comment.
I was going to make two comments. One is, we have a couple young friends. We have a little brother in the Big Brother organization. And he's been part of our family since he was 9 years old. And the last 6 months, three months back, we've been studying Jerry Bridges' book, Trusting God, on God's sovereignty. And it's very easy to articulate that. But on the 20th of December, this young man, 31 years old, was killed in an automobile accident. Left a wife 5 months pregnant with their first child. And so, in the pre-Christmas period, we really had to go through walking our talk, so to speak. He was literally a member of our family.
Right.
The other point. Here's my piece of paper, and if I held it up like that, you would say, you didn't do the exercise.
Yeah.
But I did, but you don't see the three little pieces down here in the bottom. Of the
yeah.
And I think that may be typical of a lot of people, that they appear to be unfractured. But
it's just down there where you can't see it. And thinking of the sovereignty of God, you know, Carrie, it's interesting. An automobile accident, and it's hard to deal with the sovereignty there, but how do you deal with all those that almost happened? How many close calls have we had?
Yeah.
Was that sovereignty too? Just sort of God says, oops, not that abutment, and so forth. Okay,
so within our extended family and friends, the second automobile accident on New Year's Eve, the life of another person that we knew. But he was 75 years old and in the advanced stages of Alzheimer's. And the three other people in that accident were completely spared. So there, God gives us some insight into his mercy, whereas in the first case, we have to lean on and trust.
Yeah. What else would you like to share? Well, there are probably a number of other things, and we'll have a chance to talk a little bit later, but let me let Mary go ahead at this point.
Just to kind of round out this section about the Lord being in charge of our lives, Jerry gave the illustration of the potter. Jesus used the illustration in John 15 of pruning taking place in our lives. How many of you like to garden? Quite a few of you. Well,
my hands
in
did
our
not
family, I'm the gardener. Now, Jerry is a lawnmower extraordinaire. He's really fine. He's like he's jet propelled when he's mowing the lawn. And sometimes there are little ridges and bumps here and there, but I appreciate that contribution. But I do enjoy gardening a lot. And have been learning over the years about pruning. And there are several interesting lessons to be drawn from pruning. One of the first is that the tree does not decide which branches go. Much like in our lives, we do not choose which area God is going to prune and reshape and remold for us. Another thing is that the reasons that pruning is done, and one is just to enhance the beauty of the tree. You remember when years ago, I haven't heard this song sung for a long time, but we used to sing, "Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me, all his wonderful passion and purity. O thou Savior divine, all my nature refine, until the beauty of Jesus is seen in me." And that's one of the reasons that we go through pruning. Another reason, of course, is for fruitfulness. It's probably the best known reason. But in recent years, I've learned that a prime reason is to let more light into the plant. And I love that analogy that when we are going through difficult times, and things that we valued and clung to are being chopped out of our lives, that God is going to reveal himself more fully. As 1 Timothy says, he's the God who dwells in incomparable light. And when we're being wounded, we see more of that light. I was talking to this daughter who's getting married, and we were discussing this concept. And she said, "Mom, when you stare at a light long enough, you can't see anything else." And that's often what happens to us when we're in distress and we just cling to the Lord. Pretty soon these other things can start to disappear and dissipate, and we see the face of God more clearly. There are some other lessons that we learn, and that is the lesson of evil in the world. The scripture tells us that the rain falls on whom? The just and the unjust alike. We usually think in terms of that verse as a blessing. Great, you know, there's going to be no drought. Those who defy God are blessed with the rain. So are we who love and honor God. But we can look at it in the reverse. If you remember the news stories about the Midwest, and some of you lived through that. The rains in too much abundance fell on the just and the unjust alike. Well, we are caught up in the world system, and evil of the world is going to affect all of us just because we live there. And I think that Leith articulated very well last night that we do not escape just because we are believers in God, that he has a purpose for this in us. It's said that of children who are 12 years old today in this culture, if our crime rate continues at the pace it is, 5 out of 6 of them will be victims of violent crime in their lifetime, Christians, non-Christians alike. We have our own personal experience in this area, and many of you know it because many of you are our friends and we've talked to you in the past. 3 years ago, our 30-year-old son, our only son, was a public radio announcer. He had his own show on the National Public Radio System. But he was just breaking into that. It did not pay enough, and so to put bread on the table, he drove a taxi. One night, he had dinner with a friend in the far south end of town, an area in which he did not usually work. And as he left dinner, he turned on his radio system in the cab and heard that there was a fair in that part of town. And he said, I'll get it. And he picked up this man who, as we learned a year later, asked him to drive him to the east part of town, which Steve did. And as Steve was pulling the cab to the right-hand side of the road to let this man out, he reached forward and shot Steve 3 times in the back of the head and killed him instantly. Some days I'm composed and some days not. But, you know, they say that ladies don't have a good time unless they're crying together. Right. So ladies will have a good time and let the men watch on. That thrust us into a world of which we knew nothing. Severe grief, the legal system, dealings with the police. I have not even had a traffic ticket in my lifetime. I've deserved many.
Many. She should have. I do not know how it happened, but she escapes every time. Yeah.
Mercy. But to suddenly be thrust into the world of police investigation and planning a funeral and interviews by the television and the newspapers and trying to comfort our daughters, trying to understand, it was such a terrible and complex time for us. We were subjected to the evil of this fallen world that we live in. And Steve, more than all of us. Now we know that he's with the Lord, and we have that assurance, and it seems more real to us all the time, and heaven is a very precious place. And we have experienced God's grace beyond what it's possible to tell. But we have been subjected to the evil of the world, and we recognize it and we see it very clearly. Since this has happened, I have been attending a group called Parents of Murdered Children. Terrible indictment on our own society that we need such a support group. But I have seen this over and over and over again in this group, that we are not exempt from the evil in the world. And many of these people have lost innocent family members. Some were involved in events in which they should not have been involved and put them at terrible risk, and they suffered for it. But many were innocent and are now suffering because of the evil that surrounds us.
Okay. I think there's one last lesson that I want to mention, that we want to mention to you. besides the issue of evil, and we can talk more about that if you wish, but it's just a lesson of the consequences of our own personal actions. You know, if you drive 90 miles an hour, you do run a greater risk of an accident. That's all there is to it. If you drink and drive, you run a greater risk. If you do rock climbing out on these rocks out here, you run a greater risk. That's all there is to it. I mean, we all are involved in things that our actions bring certain consequences. If you neglect your family, your marriage is going to suffer, and so forth. Proverbs 22:8 says, "He who sows wickedness reaps trouble, and the rod of fury will be destroyed." And also another passage in Galatians 6:7-8, it says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap." Now here's a little puzzle on this whole issue of God's sovereign reward for our actions. And if I were going to go into it in the Psalms, I could go into some detail. There's one psalm that, and I've forgotten which one it is right offhand, but it depicts the whole concept that the wicked are prosperous and the good have trouble. Now, if when we do something that we know to be wrong, God immediately had a lightning bolt, like in that illustration the other evening, and it zapped us, we'd soon learn. God doesn't work like that. Sometimes God causes things to happen immediately as consequences from our action, which is judgment and discipline. And sometimes there is no consequence in the immediate future to our actions. That is mercy. I mean, how would you like it if every time you had an evil thought, you fell over on your face? Or let's just suppose that every time you had an evil thought, your face turned green. You know, God says, Pinocchio, you know, that sort of thing. Well, God doesn't work like that. But he does say there are consequences of all of our own actions. And we do reap them. And sometimes there are consequences that result in deep wounding, either inside or externally. Now, let's move to the process of healing. What does it mean to heal from these wounds? It's awfully easy for us to talk about this whole concept of wounding. It happens. Everybody can relate to it, but not everybody heals the same way. I love in the morning, especially since last June and my birthday, when Mary gave me an espresso maker. I've always liked to have a cup of coffee in the morning, but she gave me this espresso maker, and I love to get up and early in the morning, and I did this morning, although it wasn't too early, I must admit, this morning. But I did listen to the news while I was sleeping, the radio, clock radio. You ever do that? Well, I'll just lay here a little bit more and get a little news, but anyhow, one of my friends, you know, you make the espresso and then you have this milk and you run the bubbles through it and all that stuff. Well, one of my buddies said, "I know a quicker way to do it." And when he was visiting me, he says, "You just stick this in the microwave and you heat that milk up pretty quick and then you put a little extra in there." So I did that, and I've done that all along. I don't know whether it was a problem with a cup. You know, certain materials respond to microwave different than others. Maybe there was some metal in the material. I don't know. But something happened, because I don't think I made a mistake and punched 15 minutes instead of 1 minute and 30 seconds or whatever it is. I think I was okay. But I reached in, and that thing was just tremendously hot. So hot that I pulled it out, I spilled it, hot milk on my hand, broke the cup all over the rug and kitchen and everywhere, and as a result ended up with several burns on my finger and one right here. Now this one, you can see that little red mark if you've got your glasses on, that one appeared to be the least of a ball and turned out to be the worst. First, a bubble came up, and then pretty soon all kinds of pus and junk starts going. Pardon me for all this description. But, and then scabs start forming, and I was doing it looks so terrible. I mean, everywhere I went, you know, it's like showing your wedding ring. It's everywhere. There it is. So I decide now if I leave the Band-Aid off, it won't heal as fast, but people won't see it. And I even tried vitamin E, and if I'd known any Chinese herbs, I would have tried those. I tried everything, and it plain took time. Because why? Where does the healing have to come from a burn? From the inside. It just has to build up. And I want to say that this is a great reminder to me that healing has to happen over a period of time. It happens slowly, and it has to come from the inside. Nevertheless, there are some things that seem to be a part of every healing process. Now, I won't say conclusively that if one of these is missing, you won't be healed. I'd like to say that, but I just don't think I'm smart enough to say that, or godly enough, or know that I know the Bible enough. But I'd like to at least propose that you ought to think about each one of the items that I'm of this. I think it's about 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. 7 issues that need to be dealt with. And when they aren't, the healing will be a little incomplete. It's kind of like I've got, if you look right there, see that little bump that sticks out on my hand? See how, you'd think it's arthritis. What it is I wrapped that thumb back in the handball court. I mean, I swept along the side and just bent or hit something and just bent that back. And like a fool, not only did I not see a doctor, I kept playing handball. Weekend and went, I didn't allow it to heal. I just kept irritating it, and so as a result, I've got a slightly deformed, whatever that bone is there. Some of you doctors can tell me what it is. Because it's probably a handball code. That's probably it. But anyhow, I didn't do certain things, so I paid the penalty. Okay, so here's the first thing, and it has to do with what we talked about before, acknowledging God's sovereignty. Now, in Job, as Lee shared last night, I'll share a slightly different passage. In the beginning of Job, you know he lost everything he owned and every single one of his children. Job said this, and it just blows my mind as to what he said. It said, Job arose, tore his robe, and that is a sign of sorrow. You see, many times in the Old Testament, when people tear their robes, when Joseph, the son of Jacob, was supposedly killed, it said Joseph tore his robe. I mean, Jacob tore his robe. Then it said he shaved his head, which is a sign of repentance. Say, you know, gee, is there anything wrong? You know, what have I done? So I better repent. You remember even Paul in the New Testament went in and shaved his head and took a Jewish vow. And then it said he worshiped. It said he fell to the ground and worshiped. Most of us think worship is when Dave Koblish is leading us in these nice, good, feely, touchy-feely songs, and we kind of get a little tear, and our heart starts pounding. We like it. Maybe we like it. You may not. But the fact is, we have a picture of what worship is. For some people, it's being with stained glass and a pipe organ, and for some people, it's, you know, whatever your picture of worship is, it isn't this one. This is when disaster happened. It said he fell to the ground and worshiped and said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It says, through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he, and do you know what the phrase is? Nor did he blame God. Interesting. Later on, in the second chapter, after he also lost his health, in addition, his wife finally says to him, it caused an incredible amount of conflict between the husband and the wife because of the tragedy, and I want to make a comment on that in a minute. It said, his wife said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. He said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Job acknowledged God's sovereignty. The comment I want to make on the conflict between Job and his wife is typical of what happens. In this Parents of Murdered Children, for those that have what happened to Mary and me, 80% of the couples divorce. The same statistic holds for couples who have a child that is retarded or has difficulty, like your she's not little anymore, like your daughter, and having had some brain damage. The fact is that most couples do not survive because they don't know how to be together in the process of the grief. We've run into that again and again. So the first thing is just to acknowledge God, you're sovereign. Now, the next thing I'm going to share, you're going to say, Jerry, you just said that. And here's what it is. I'm going to say that the next part in the healing process, the major word is surrender. And the major thing to surrender to is God's sovereignty. You say, well, now, wait a minute. You just said, acknowledge it. Okay, it's one thing to acknowledge that something happens. It's another thing to surrender to it. I had a great illustration I used yesterday, which I didn't put in my notes. Do you have a clue as to what it was? Well, this is terrible. I didn't write it down. It just came to me when we were speaking of the difference between acknowledging something and surrendering to it. Well, I'll do this. Pardon? Yeah, head knowledge and heart knowledge. That could be it. I suppose it might be, and I don't think this is the one I used. If I ever think of it again, I'll write it down. Is the idea that I acknowledge, or my children acknowledge, that I am their father. But in the teenage years, they may not surrender to that position. You see what I mean? There's a difference between knowing it and saying, okay, God, I not only know it, but I'm going to surrender. I think Job did both. Job both acknowledged it and surrendered it. The second thing to surrender is to the process of being broken. Psalm 51:17 says Psalm 51:17. Just a minute.
It's here. Seven, I think.
Pardon me?
I think it's
here. Let me check. 51:17. You don't think that's it? Here it is. Yeah, Psalm 51:17. The sacrifices of God are what? A broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. So, see, we are going to be broken. The question is whether we just go ahead and surrender and let God do what he needs to do. It's very hard. The other thing is to surrender to a new future, to God's future for you, because we deeply believe that it can't be better. That what has happened has so impacted us that it can't possibly be a decent future. And we've struggled with that. I mean, we had a situation the other night, about 2 weeks ago. Christy, our one who just got engaged, just started weeping and weeping. And the fact was that her brother wasn't going to be at her wedding. Well, it's just a fact. There is a different future. And we had to talk and just say, but God, for one thing, he's present in spirit. You know, we don't know what it is, whether those that are with the Lord can see, can hear, whatever. I kind of like to think they do. Don't have my proof in that. But the fact is, it's a different future. And in Jeremiah 29:11, it says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." And then finally, to admit our sin, to surrender to admitting sin. Now, let's suppose that the thing that happened to wound you had nothing to do with your action. And you did not sin, had nothing to do. Yet all of us battle the reactions and sin in the way we respond to it. At least we did and do. And so there's a process of surrender that's needed in those areas.
There's another issue, and that's one of forgiveness. In the areas of forgiving God, and I'm sure all of us have seen people who are bitter against the Lord for what he has allowed, forgiving others who have offended so deeply or been the cause of our pain, and then forgiving ourselves once we know that God has forgiven us as well. And just allowing God to cleanse us in the area of forgiveness. We have been alarmed in recent months and years to read, especially in the Christian community, a lot of suggestions that forgiveness can be partial or forgiveness can be delayed while we work through issues in our lives. And obviously, we need to be working through issues, but I don't see that as taught in the Scripture. Whenever the Lord is speaking of forgiveness, there's a sense of immediacy to it. Now, if you remember in Matthew 18, 20 to like 22, when Peter came and talked to the Lord about it and said, like, how many times? Is seven okay? And the Lord said, no, 70 times 7, or in other words, uncountable times. Now, we usually think of that as someone offending us, we forgive. They offend, we forgive. But I don't think the passage reads in that specific, although that's true. But the passage says, you keep forgiving. You forgive, and if the enemy rises up or your own thought patterns and you start to harbor that resentment and bitterness against that person, you come to me again and you forgive. And you make sure that in your heart and mind it's full and complete. And you may need to keep renewing it again and again and again. But when you hold on to an unforgiving spirit, it pollutes your own life and it destroys those around us. And the other day I heard one person say of another person, well, I think I've forgiven them 99%. Wrong. You haven't forgiven at all if you've only forgiven 99%. And it's based on the forgiveness we have from God Himself, which is full and complete and unreserved. And if we had to think, well, God, let's see, you've forgiven me 99%. I wonder where that 1% is. We'd be in a great deal of tension most of the time, wondering about that 1%. And so part of the healing is this very important issue of forgiving God, others, and ourselves.
Mary, can I ask a question about her?
No. No. Take them right now.
Does the person have to want to be forgiven?
Not necessarily. That's the ideal, and it can happen that way. But the forgiveness emanates with us and is not dependent either on the person's response or their request.
The forgiveness can take place internally. It doesn't have to be voiced to them.
If you have offended them, yes.
Well,
however, if the offense has been against you, they are not repentant, they don't care, they've never asked forgiveness, but you're harboring resentment and anger, yes. We are required of Scripture to forgive.
And that's a hard one, Bob, because there are times we're angry at people and they don't even know it. And so to go and we just need to deal with it with God and not to go out and say, well, you know, for 15 years I've hated you, please forgive me. So you have? You know, it's that kind of thing. So, yeah, I think the forgiveness is usually to the extent, what is that phrase we use? To the public, the forgiveness is as public as the offense was. Do you see what I mean? It's a reasonable guideline that we have found through the years. Yeah. Forgiveness is as public as the offense was.
So if it's between you and one other person, that should be the resolution. If it's you and your church body, That's the area of resolution.
Yeah. You know, if for instance, a person is involved in slander, starts sowing seeds of slander about another individual in their church body, they may have to get up before their whole church body and saying, you know, I've really been saying bad things about Joe and Jan, etc. And then, see, even though they privately ask forgiveness of the person, they go to God and ask. Now, by the way, God is the one who gives forgiveness and to whom we confess most primarily, and to whom we have to say, God, I really do forgive this person. Go ahead. We're okay.
I think we're going to have to do the rest of this at about the speed you mow the lawn.
Okay. The speed at which I mow. Well, you set the pace on your next point.
Well, if I expand, will you condense?
No.
Would that be fair? Okay. We have some choices to make in this area of wounding. And I think the first is, are we going to respond in anger? And the second is, will we respond with bitterness? Or are we going to give these things to God and refuse to respond in those two ways? We had a friend who we knew early on in our Navigator days. The wife was probably the most influential person in my spiritual life beyond my mother, back in those early days as I was growing with the Lord. And he had an Air Force career. They left, went full-time with the Navigators. They were unable to ever fully raise their support and finally felt God was leading them back into the Air Force. He flew an airplane.
It's one of these KC-135s that they flew out of Alaska that was highly instrumented, basically a spy plane, tracking all of the movement of the various Russian forces and having been encountered by the Russian fighters many times. It was a very, very secret and clandestine type of thing. You know, they punched holes in this airplane everywhere you can think of it, you know, for antennas and cameras and what have you. It was that kind of an airplane.
One day he went up. There was a brief radio message, and he was captain of this airplane, saying, "We're in trouble." That was the last that airplane was ever heard from. No parts, no oil slick, no voice, nothing. They moved Pat and her three children off the base quickly, which they do. It's considered to keep the morale up so that others whose husbands are flying do not encounter the widows and the children left behind.
Pretty brutal process, incidentally.
It is. It's very difficult. And she moved to California to be near some family. She began attending this church, anticipating that she would have lots of support and help. But the opposite happened. She was a young widow, an attractive woman, a godly woman. But the people, especially the other young wives in the church, began to view her with suspicion and as a threat. And in fact, she was even approached and told, "Stay away from my husband." The last thing she wanted was somebody else's husband. She was in deep grief, but a little root of bitterness began to grow, and it turned into anger. And gradually, over the next few years, she began to distance herself from the people of God. And today, we cannot even find her. We've stayed in touch for several years, but she is totally apart from the Lord, as far as we know, and I think she'd get in touch with us if she renewed her relationship with God. But it was that little root of bitterness that crept into her life and during the wounded time, and it destroyed her own spiritual life.
So anger and bitterness are probably one of the hardest things. The hardest issues, there are four very difficult issues in wounding. One is sovereignty. The second is forgiveness, the third is anger, and the fourth is bitterness. Those are the hardest things to deal with. One is theological and the others are emotional. And but they're there, and somehow we have to do something about it. The last three points are pretty obvious and not quite as important, but they're important. And that is to allow your brokenness to show. Be willing to share. And guys, I want to tell you, for us as men, that is very, very difficult. We want to go on as though life's okay and everything's okay, and most of us as men basically stuff our brokenness. And as you shared earlier this morning, that whole part of us may need to come out. The next thing is we need to allow the time to heal. When these things happen, it is though life goes into slow motion. But really, what we need to do is to realize there are no shortcuts to healing, only long cuts. And finally, we need to let others into our lives. Yes. In say again. Right. Yeah, I think you have to be a little careful. The question is, to whom do you let your woundedness show? And it may be only with one or two people. It doesn't mean you have to spill it out over everything. You know, there certain things you may need to learn to be more vulnerable publicly. Depending on what it is, I would say treat it a little bit like the forgiveness area. And that, you know, certain things are kept private, but don't stuff it is the thing that I'm mainly saying in that regard. Now the final thing that we'd like to share, and we can probably still take a few minutes for some interaction. I'll do this at high speed, as Mary has suggested. I'd like to say, what do you look like when you're healed? And we entitled this, The Secret Life of a Healed Warrior. And we are in this battle. There is a battle of good and evil. There's a battle of our lives and so forth. The first and most basic thing is that through it, God will be recognized and honored. In other words, that people will look at you and your healing, and they won't say, gee, what a strong person you are. My, you're doing, you know, et cetera, et cetera. Now, people do say things like that, but the fact is they'll say, you know, God has done something significant in your life. And it points to God. I believe your character will be changed. You will not be the same person, either for worse or for better. It'll go one way or the other. The other thing is, just like that piece of paper, you'll be stronger, but yet weaker. There'll be some parts of you that are more sensitive and hurt more quickly, and some parts of you that are far stronger. I believe if the proper healing process has taken place, you'll be closer to the Lord. But the one that's important, too, is not everything will be resolved in your mind. In other words, you will not have all the answers. And therefore, you need to think about the difference between resolution and acceptance. I can accept that which I do not yet understand. And most of us don't understand most of what goes on. But yet we do need to accept it. So resolution versus acceptance. Then I believe you, out of your own wounding and healing, will help others. And finally, I believe you will grow in perseverance and in patience. So the concluding question that I would just simply ask, are you willing to allow the Master Potter to mold you into a new and different vessel so he can really use it? In 2 Timothy 2:20 and 21, it talks about a vessel used by the Master, holy and useful to Him. I think we'll stop there. And our intent is to give you ideas, not to give you answers. But God has got to take one or two of these things and maybe say, yep, I need to think about that part of my own wounding. Okay? Are there some observations or just some questions that you'd like to ask? We've got 3 or 4 minutes before we need to actually 15, I think, before we need to be down to lunch. Some thoughts? Does it make sense to you in the process that we're trying to describe? Yeah.
One of the most compelling and dramatic forgiveness situations is that story of Adolf Coors. Have you heard of it?
Yes.
Adolf Coors. He virtually ruined his own life because of his hatred for the man that had killed his father. And it
right.
went on for 20 years, and then he finally forgave him, and now goes around the world telling this story, trying to get other people to learn forgiveness.
Yeah, don't give yourself to hatred. By the way, Leith, if he does what he did last week, is going to speak on forgiveness. And it's a powerful thing. In fact, he and I, it looks like Mary and I colluded with Lee on his sequence of things on values, but, okay? Thank you for that, Bob. Anything else? Some of you, I noticed that, Leon, you may have done this. Last week, a couple people, when they put their paper back together, did it differently. They made this. Didn't you put yours together differently?
I didn't get the message that from then after, and then I was here and Jenny made a book out of it.
Yeah, so Jenny, you did it. And another person put it together like this. Okay, and I think it just simply shows us that what you expect out of this wounding and tearing, what you come back together as, is not always going to be the same thing, and God has a different purpose in it. Can I just pray for us as we close? Father, thanks for this time. Help us to grow. Lord, these things aren't simple. And one person's experience doesn't solve another person's problem. We've got to come to you directly. But help us to help one another, and give us insight and conviction of what we ought to do from this point on. Thank you for these folks and what you're bringing them through. In Jesus' name, amen.